13 lectures, the 10th lecture, the 6th vial. This was poured upon the great river Euphrates, which directs our attention to the country possessing that river as its distinguishing river, namely the Turkish Empire. While the events of the previous vials were in progress, Turkey was a great and formidable power, so powerful that a writer on prophecy at the beginning of the 19th century, perceiving that the downfall of the Turkish Empire was meant, expressed his inability to conceive by what means it could be brought to the position of powerlessness and exhaustion, to which the symbolism of the sixth vial pointed. But the time had now arrived for the commencement of those events which would prepare the way for the appearance and power of the kings of the East, who should succeed tottering papalism in universal empire. These have not yet made their appearance, but their way is prepared. You are well acquainted with the description of the vial. Still, it may be well to read it in full. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the war of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. The historic parallel to this in the events with which the present generation are familiar is remarkable, and so far as these events have gone, very complete. No sooner had the effects of the first five vials subsided in the pacification and resettlement of Europe as the result of Waterloo, and in the death of Napoleon in St. Helena, than the destruction of the Turkish Empire began. To realize the full nature and signification of the fact, you must go back to the days of the sixth trumpet, which brought the four Ottoman waves of conquest over Eastern and Southern Europe. Realize the power and terror of the Turkish name and the enormous extent of the Turkish dominion, which threatened to spread and spread with Turkish victories till the light of European civilization should go out. Think of the power of the sultans, who were the most exalted monarchs of their time, and think of their long and powerful reigns. A sense of those days will enable you to estimate rightly the great change that commenced in 1820, in harmony with the symbolism of the sixth vial. The symbol was a drying river. Therefore, we must look for events of a gradual character, more internal than external, having the effect of exhausting the power of the empire and opening the way for another power in her evaporated territories. Such has been the history of Turkey since 1820, till the present moment when she is on the verge of dissolution. In 1826, the Sultan accomplished the insane performance of destroying the select provincial soldiery known as Janizaries. These were bodies of troops got up and maintained and officered by the provincial aristocracy. The flower of the army and the prop of the empire. The reason of their destruction was the complaining and almost dictatorial attitude they had assumed in various military and political questions. Having in vain endeavoured to conciliate them, the Sultan, with a purpose unknown to all, ordered them to the capital, and having marshalled them in a great square, he surrounded them with troops, to whom he gave orders for an indiscriminate massacre of the Janissaries. The orders were carried out, and thus in one day the core of the empire's strength was taken out, for these Janissaries were in the hands of the independent chiefs, who vied with each other in the efficiency of their corps and the general vigour of their administration. After their destruction, the management of military and other matters in the provinces was left to government officials sent from the capital, who held their posts precariously at the pleasure of the central authorities, and consequently were more intent on using their position for their private enrichment as rapidly as possible than for the efficient conduct of the public service. The result was shortly seen in the neglect of the public works, the disrepair of roads, the languishing of agriculture for want of means of communication and for want of protection from the rapacity of the collectors sent from the capital. Along with these causes of decay, there was a succession of the appalling disasters of fire, famine, and pestilence depopulating whole districts. Well, in her political relations, everything went against her and tended to the curtailment of her empire and the weakening of her power. Greece, till then a part of the empire for 400 years, revolted and was made independent by the action of the European powers. Egypt revolted and was erected into a semi-independent country, owning vassalage to Constantinople, but still self-governing under a vice-royalty. Moldavia and Wallachia revolted and were detached as autonomous provinces, as the result of the Crimean War, and afterwards united in one government under the name of Romania, which has since become independent. Then Serbia revolted, and a similar result. More recently, Bulgaria revolted, and the severe measures of repression resorted to by the Turkish government roused European indignation and led to the Russo-Turkish War, which further reduced the shrinking and dying empire. Bulgaria became a self-governing country under a prince. Bosnia and Herzegovina were sliced off and annexed by Austria. Rumelia also became practically independent, and all that was left of European Turkey was Albania, Thrace, and Macedonia, which are all in the full throes of new insurrection, which bids fair to finish the Turkish dominion in Europe altogether. Concurrently with these political and geographical evaporations, various other causes of decay have been in active operation, such as living on borrowed money and so on, which have reduced the Turkish government to a state of extreme poverty and impotence. The facts are so glaring and so widely known that it is unnecessary to do more than thus briefly allude to them as illustrating the full progress of the sixth vial in the evaporation of the political Euphrates in preparation of the way of the kings of the East. A word may be appropriate as to this way and its preparation. The gospel of the kingdom has made you aware of the purpose of God to establish a kingdom of his own at the return of Christ, when the times of the Gentiles have run their full course. The covenants of promise have enlightened you as to the locality of the country in which this kingdom will be manifested. You are aware that it is the land promised to Abraham, the land occupied by Abraham's descendants for centuries, the land now in desolation. Under whose jurisdiction is this land at the present moment? You know that the Holy Land is part of the Turkish Empire. So long as that empire exists, the way of the coming kings is barred, for the land of any king is his way. Is there not, therefore, a manifest reason why Turkey should be tried out of the way in preparation for the manifestation of the kingdom of God, which is to enter into conflict with all the nations of the earth? The truth thus furnishes an explanation of the drying of the political Euphrates at this time, which you ask in vain of any other system. But you will observe there is something else in the description of the sixth vial. While the Euphrates was to be drying in the east, other political influences were to be at work in the west. The dragon, the beast, and false prophet. With the effect of developing a warlike situation of things preparatory to a gathering of the nations to the struggle that ensues on the advent of the kings of the east in their prepared way. And these influences are symbolized by three unclean spirits like frogs, which John saw emanate from the three European centers. In the symbol, as you know, the political heraldry of France is to be recognized. She represented herself by the frog, and the three frogs in the early stage of her political existence, as shown by ancient coins and banners extant to the present day. Here, she is exhibited as exercising at the time of the drying of the Euphrates an influence so potent as to emanate frog-like, or in French shape, from the mouth of the dragon, Constantinople, beast, Vienna, and false prophet, Rome. Contemporary history furnished us with the fulfillment of this prophecy. Under Napoleon III, France became a disturbing element among the European powers, with the effect of rousing them from the military dormancy into which they had sunk with the close of the stormy career of the first Napoleon. A nearly 40 years' peace had made militarism almost obsolete. At the present moment, on the continent, all nations are armed to the teeth. Every man a trained soldier, liable to be called to the standard at a week's notice. And if you trace the process of transition from one state to another, from the state of military indifference into which the world had sunk, to the present state of stupendous armaments, you will find it due to France. The mysterious policy of Napoleon III, preceded as it was by the coup d'etat, set a process of reciprocal arming into motion which no one could stop. And the process was greatly accelerated by the wars into which Louis Napoleon from time to time dragged the nations of Europe. These wars were in the very order of the frog-like emanations of the symbol. First, there was the Crimean War, 1853, which commenced with a declaration of war from Constantinople, the mouth of the dragon, inspired distinctly and directly by Louis Napoleon, as afterwards transpired in diplomatic documents. This declaration of war, therefore, issuing from Constantinople was palpably a frog-like or French-like spirit coming out of the mouth of the political dragon. Next, from Vienna, became the declaration of war by the Emperor of Austria in 1859 against Sardinia, backed by France. A declaration which a study of the events of the time will show you as distinctly traceable to the operation of French policy on the Austrian government, as in the case of the Constantinopolitan Declaration. Finally, in Rome, there was the Papal War, in which the Pope, energized by the French, who sent troops to his aid, made war upon the revolutionists. This also was a frog-like eminence from the mouth of the false prophet, and thus was fulfilled the prophecy of the sixth vial. You may be aware that this is not an interpretation invented after the things happened, but one that was published in 1850 by Dr. Thomas before the events transpired. The occurrence of these wars afterwards, in the very order of the symbols, is all the more to be noted as a confirmation of the divine character of the whole prophecy, and predisposes the mind to consider the import of the wonderful parenthesis, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth." What is this but the coming of the Lord? The time of its occurrence is indicated in this general way. It is when the Euphrates is dried and the nations are armed and ready for the Armageddon conflict that Jesus steals into the world to resume his work and to carry it on to the glorious issues displayed in subsequent parts of the apocalypse. The sixth vial is nearly fulfilled, and Jesus comes under the sixth vial, but exactly at what stage of it is not revealed. We are therefore in the position described by Christ, that we know neither the day nor the hour. His first work is a work of judgment on his own house, as indicated by the words, "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments." His next work is work of public participation in the wars that will ensue. The armies of the nations are providentially gathered to Armageddon, that is, to the mountains of Israel, where they are overthrown with great slaughter, and the kingdom of God established in nucleus form in the land of Judah. And then comes the era of public tumult, depicted in the seventh vial. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. This indicates the period of appalling revolution that sets in with the apparition of a new and unknown and mysterious power in the world of politics and the affairs of nations. It is the time we have already looked at in connection with the movements of the 144,000 after their enthronement on Mount Zion. The time of trouble spoken of by all the prophets, a time of war and disaster and judgment, directly inflicted with the result of breaking the pride and power of man and clearing the way for the universal establishment of the kingdom of God. This is not an immediate result. It takes time. The little stone gradually becomes a mountain which fills the earth. And during the process, there are details in the development of public events which are foreshadowed in the further description of what occurred in the outpouring of the seventh vial. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. The overthrow of the imperial Gog, under whose leadership the nations league themselves against Christ in the first instance, sets the nations at liberty for new combinations. The threefold division of the Roman habitable is one of the features of it. We need not speculate as to what this division will be. It is more practical to know that the national polities, one and all, fall before the prowess of the Son of David, and that great Babylon in particular receives at his hand the accumulated wrath of centuries in the way we have already had to contemplate in connection with the symbolism of chapter 14. The political islands and mountains disappear. Rulers everywhere, great and small, abandon their power in terror at the presence of the world's conqueror. Destroying judgments, represented by the heavy hail, ministered by the saints, represented by the talent weights, destroy those who destroy the earth. And while filling the earth for a while with great wrath and woe, these judgments, like the cleansing storm, will clear the air and purify the earth and prepare the way for the sunshine of the glorious day that will dawn in fulfillment of the purpose declared in ages past.